It is good to be with you again in this morning service, and I pray that God will bless the word to our hearts and that we might be encouraged, and pray most of all for that known and felt presence of the Lord. And that is more important than anything really, because in his presence then every word that belongs to his scripture and the exposition of it becomes valuable and precious to our hearts and to our souls. Now, my text this morning is in this theme that I have, this little idea of mine, of great expectation. And what I mean by it is what God expects of his people. I know that all we have, all we do, is by the grace of God. Yet there is a certain thing as our own responsibility and our own cooperation. There's, in one of the epistles, there's one little word that has a very interesting background. It's a simple word in English or Welsh and so on, but it means our generous cooperation. And before I give my text, I'll tell you where that comes from. In the olden days, they used to be called what they called Greek plays. Now, many of you will be familiar with the Greek plays. It would be a platform or an area, and there would be a group of people here and there, and the main characters here. And it would be really a series of recitations and chorus speaking. That would be a Greek play. And they would go from village to village. But all the costumes are provided by the main gentleman, or whatever they call the leader of the community. And if he was poor or hadn't got much or not interested, he wouldn't give them very much. But in some places they would be made welcome, and he would see that they were well catered for and well dressed. And it was called his generous cooperation. They performed the play, but the village gave their generous cooperation. And what I'm really talking about is our generous cooperation with the Holy Spirit in our progress in the Christian life. So that's why I've got this great expectations. Now my text at last, not that I, it's Philippians 4 verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Well, are you? In another part of scripture we are told, godliness with contentment is great gain. And I would say today, you know, in the kind of ethos, the kind of atmosphere that pervades in everything really, people say, I am stressed, I am anxious, and I am full of cares. And you can understand and sympathize. But should a Christian be like that? Because there was plenty of stress in the earlier church, plenty of difficulties, and plenty of persecution. Here is this apostle writing from prison, and he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So my main thought today is the contentment of the Christian. But before we get there, whom is he addressing? He is addressing God's people. These are not expectations from an unbeliever or a person who is maybe seeking for our Lord. No, he's addressing those who are resting in the grace of God, who have experienced the forgiveness of sins and have got peace with God. Now, I like to make that sure, first of all, and I like to go to the area of scripture I'm in. And in this Philippian epistle, you have there Paul referring to his experience in a very different way. If you read his experience in the book of Acts, you have his journey to Damascus from Jerusalem, and a tremendous event that happened in his life, an intervention in his life that changed the whole direction of his living and his thinking, and also his ultimate destination as well. And you remember he records it something like this. At midday, O king, I saw a light brighter than the shining of the sun, shining around those and those that were with me, and a voice saying to me in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. And with his conversion, and at the same time, really, is his election and his call for the ministry and to be an apostle to the Gentiles. All is there. But you might say, well, how much did he really understand? For after all, that was an event, true enough, where Christ Jesus met him on the road to Damascus when he was there breathing out threatenings to murder men, women and children who threatened Judaism, full of zeal for that and full of hate for Christians. An impossible case. And yet God intervened in his life. He was a chosen vessel. Did he understand much? Oh, he did. Listen to how he interpreted in this Philippian epistle. He said, my background. I was in Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was the real stuff. I really belonged to Judaism. I was brought up in that and I knew all of it well. I challenge anybody. I knew the law and I exercised the law and I could compete with anyone. Beat me, said anybody. Could try and they would find I would be a very tough one to overtake. But in Philippians 3 verse 9, he puts it beautifully. Where am I now? And to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What prepares us for heaven? Righteousness, purity, holiness, which is equal. Now this almost sounds blasphemy. A righteousness which is equal to the righteousness of God. Oh, how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam, there is a way for man to rise to that supreme abode, an offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. What is all this? In this great work of grace, when God approaches our soul and we are wakened up from wrath to flee and spiritual life is born in us and we begin to turn our eyes upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what do we receive? Our pathetic righteousness that Isaiah describes as filthy rags, our best, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. And he gives to me, our Lord and Savior, his righteousness. Well, what is that like? It is the righteousness of God in him. And I'm found there by faith in Christ, not trusting my own merits, not trusting my own pathetic dead works, but my faith is totally and completely in Christ. And we are immersed in the purity and the righteousness of Christ. Here it is. Where am I? Where will you find me? Found in him. I've given it all up, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. We are complete in him. Now, he is addressing such people, those who are found of Christ, and we are found in him, and we belong to him. And he's virtually saying, and I'm putting the words in here now, of course, I have of you great expectations. You are a child of grace. You have vast resources. And so I can expect of you great expectations. Your resources are without limit. Now I expect from you your generous cooperation. as I work in you, and that grace may well refine your hearts. Now, our aim this morning, then, is contentment. I don't mean indifference. I don't mean easygoing. It's something very real and something very, very beautiful. Christian contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now then, he starts off by a challenge, and it's rather frightening. You might say, well, does he really mean this? In verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Yes, Lord, I will when I can. No. Rejoice in the Lord all the way. Do you really mean that? Yes, even in your tears, even in your affliction, there in the depth of your heart, your joy in God, rejoice in the Lord all the way. Did you hear me? He says, and again, I say, rejoice. Well, Lord, help me. I will help you. Sir. I will lead you to a spiritual contentment that you will be able to rejoice in God. And then I see, anyway, a pattern that leads us to this place where Paul is able to say, in freedom, in captivity, in being stoned, in being well received, I have learned to be content. It does not rest upon my circumstances. It does not rest upon poverty or wealth or health or sickness or any of those things. It rests in God. And that's why I can joy in God. And there is our picture. Our relationship is unshakable. You think of Romans 8, that there is nothing past, present, future from any direction is able to take us away from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Unshakable, immovable, we are in Him. Now then, here's the pattern. I'll start with what I call the pattern of God. For if, says Romans 5, verses 10 and 11, we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but He also joy in God. Now then, how can we do this? So He begins in one of the most practical ways that I can think of. I have used these words, I don't want to say hundreds of times, but scores of times with troubled people. Verse 6 in our context, chapter 4 of Philippians. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, this is our pattern that's leading us now to contentment and our overall rejoicing in God. Be careful for nothing. Be full of care for nothing. Don't be weighed down and full of care. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, what does this mean? Well, there are many cares. There are many troubles. And we live in a fallen world. And we live in little frail bodies. And if we have a measure of strength, it is very short-lived in any case. And if all goes well, and for some people it seems as if they have no trouble at all, but sooner or later it catches up with us all. We have our share, and we never know what a day may bring forth. We start off with a bright and an easy day, and before the end of the day we wondered how we went through such a day. Yes, the cares of this world are there. It's realism. It's no use saying that when I'm a Christian, I'm immune to all that. I will never be ill. I will never be sad. I'll never have bereavement. I'll never have these things. Of course, we will have all these things. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. It comes upon us all. But we are Christians. And he says here, be full of care for nothing, But what are we inclined to do? Well, I agree with that, but I got brackets here. I will agree with that. I'm not anxious, Lord. I'm not careful for anything at all. Except this, if you only knew what I'm going through, if you only knew how I feel, if you only knew the heaviness of my heart, if you only knew my affliction, my sorrow. And so in brackets we have something that is an exception. He says, come back to the word. Be careful for no thing. Be careful, full of care, for nothing. Well, tell me, Lord, how can this be? Well, I'll tell you, he said. Bring them to me. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So what he tells us is this. Be careful for nothing, no person, no worry, no thing, no circumstance. Whatever it is, bring it to me. You know, when we share with each other, there are some things that we can share with friends, and it's something, or some notes maybe, but sometimes something can weigh much more heavily upon our heart that seems so little in the eyes of other people. But I have learned as a minister, there are no little problems. For that person, that problem is a big problem. It's no use by saying, if you only knew what that person was going through, it's no use. Their problem, whatever it is mountainous. So what do we do? Now look, bring it to him. Now how shall I bring it to him? How do I approach God? Well, I tell him all about him. Of course I do. I do that. But before I do that, I start with thanksgiving. Now why should I start with thanksgiving? Well, because he's granted me a memory. Hitherto, what can we say? The Lord hath helped me. So he said, before you say what you want to say, before you bring your worries, before you bring your anxieties, don't pray like the pagans pray. When suddenly, when they're in trouble, they say, oh God, they say, almost in a blasphemous way. And they've never addressed him before. They've never known him before. And they call in that careless way. No, it is different. You know me. And you know how to approach me. So come to me. Don't be anxious now. Calm yourself. And come to me. And begin to think of what I have meant to you many, many times in your life. Remember. And he's granted us a memory that we can recall many a time and many occasion. Oh yeah, but this is different. Just a moment, he says. Just recall the times where I have met you in ways that you had never thought of, in unexpected ways. And I could give you now, and I will not, many illustrations in my own life and the life of others when all seemed totally dark and despairing. And then, in unexpected ways, and in glorious ways, he intervenes. That's our God. So start with thanksgiving. He has never failed you. And he never will. Then he says, after you've done that, let your request be made known unto God. See how lovely it is. It is like a little child running to a father or mother and had a very troublesome day at school. And first of all says, there, the father or the mother says, and takes them into their arms. And just calm yourself now. You're with your father. And then a little later on they say, now, when you calm down, tell me all about it. That's what he's doing. Now, he says, just come into my arms. Remember who I am. Remember what I've been. Remember why you've come to me. Remember you can trust me. Now, tell me all about it. Let your request be made known unto God. It's not as if you were fleeing out and saying, you should be content. You're a Christian. You should be content. No, he's very kind and very gracious and recognizes that we live in troubled worlds, whatever century we are in. And he shows us the pattern how to come to him. Be full of care for nothing, no brackets, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Then let your request be made known unto God. That's one. That leads us then to the peace of God. It follows naturally. And it does in the verses as well. It's very lovely. It tells us about the peace. And it's a very lovely thing. Do you remember the verses? They read like this. In verse 6 and 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look at the sequence here. Be full of care, careful for nothing, but in everything, by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, if you're willing to do that, exercise the grace that I give you, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is a very wonderful thing, and we've seen it. And when we've seen this peace in action, well, what is it to begin with? Well, to begin with, we know, and we cannot leave this out, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That always remains our same. We're able to say through our justification by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, peace with God always remains the same. That is immovable. But we're talking here of the peace of God. In my life, in my circumstances, and a peace, may I put it like this, that makes no sense in the eyes of the world. And you look at a person, and you are amazed. And you say, how can they be like this? And they're exercising the peace of God. Well, tell me what this peace is like. It inspires the believer, and it baffles the unbeliever. Is a peace that passes ordinary understanding. What does it do? It steadies your mind and the confusion of the mind. It steadies your heart and the turmoil in your heart. Remember the storm at sea when the disciples were in quite a state and Jesus Christ was asleep there and they were in quite a panic and they said some pretty bad things. They said, he doesn't care. He's forgotten us. It's all very well for him. We're fighting against this storm and there he is sleeping there. He doesn't care. He doesn't know the storm that we are in. Look at him. He's fast asleep. And then he speaks to them. He has to rebuke them. He says, oh, ye of little faith. What a sad thing to say. But what does he do? He says, wind, you stop it. And the waves go on. You calm yourselves. Now, that's an actual storm. But that's a peace that passeth all understanding. The storm in my mind. The tempest in my heart. We can exercise. Lord, help me to exercise this peace that passeth all understanding, that garrisons, is the word, that garrisons that mind, that garrisons my heart, and keeps me in a haven of grace. Look how it follows now. Be careful for nothing. With supplication, prayer, thanksgiving, tell him all about it. What's the result? If you do that, he's kind, he's gracious. He says, my peace is on the way, and it will still a storm in your mind, in your heart. Whatever the tempest may be, whatever the circumstance may be, or this verse to remind you, whatsoever things, he says here, casting down imaginations, and everything that casteth itself, exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the captivity and the obedience of Christ. Come now, come to me, that you might know of this peace that passeth all understanding. Does it work? Does it work? Well, I am a minister of a church, and a fairly large church, and so there is never a time when everybody is well. There is never a time when everybody is without trouble. There's always a time when some are going through deep waters. There's always a time. And in some way, I have a very difficult task. In a way, graciously, I have to be all things. I have to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with them that weep. And sometimes, you know, I have been surprised by how God is kind to his people. I'll give you an instance. I could give many, but I usually think of the more recent ones. A lady, a quiet little lady, a lady really that was passed by in a large church, fairly unknown, apart from her own little circle of friends. She wasn't known particularly as a giant in the faith. She was a good living Christian person, and her home was ruled in that way. Then she had one of those illnesses that we don't wish to have, and a terminal one. And they gave her false reassurances. She didn't seem to bother much about that. And I was amazed at the peace she had. I really was. And ordinary, and she was so ordinary as she was radiant. And I thought, does she know how ill she is? And you felt you wanted to prepare her somehow. But she seemed, her mind and her knowledge seemed to know one thing, but her heart and her spirit knew something else. And when they finally told her, there was nothing that they could do when she'd really gone through a very tough time. It didn't take the radiance away. And my wish was, oh, I wish that if I had to go what she goes through, would I have that peace? I don't know. I've had peace hitherto, but would I have that peace through that? And she died triumphantly, full of that peace. Well, I asked God, you see. Now, it's a dangerous thing to do, you know, but I did it. And one day, about 2 years ago, I was preaching somewhere in the far end of West Wales, and my son was taking me. And I said to him, I don't feel so good. And as we got near, I said, I think we'll stop for a cup of tea somewhere. I don't feel so good. And you know, with preaching, you kind of get a hold of yourself and ask God to help you. I felt all right then, but at the end I said, I don't feel at all well. I got pain. Now I'm pretty good on pain. And on the way home I said, this pain is getting worse. Now, I quite like a supper, and I said, I don't want anything. But you haven't eaten much today. I don't want anything. And at 1 o'clock in the morning, I didn't want to disturb anybody, but this pain was bad. At 2 o'clock, I said, oh, it's terrible. And at 3 o'clock, I woke my wife and said, I've passed my pain barrier. I cannot bear this pain. This pain is terrible. I don't like disturbing doctors at night. But however, though I was staying with my son in the country, in the heart of the country, the doctor came and he was very kind, and I was whisked into hospital. And they did all sorts of tests. And I'm quite used to being in hospital. I've had quite a record of being in and out of them. But I'd never had pain like this. And then at 8 o'clock in the morning, he said to me, well, this is what you have. You have a blockage in the upper bowel and you have a growth in your stomach. I said, have I? He said, yes, we must operate today. And I said, oh, yes. And my wife went home to get clothes and to stay with my son. Now then, there were four in the ward. One went in, came out, the other went in and came out, and so on. But I was so peaceful.
Do you know, I even snoozed. I did. I was quite at peace. It's as if it wasn't my peace. It's as if he took me in his arms and he cradled me. Really. And so at 6 o'clock he came in and said, now he was already prepared, we'll prepare you. I said, all right, that's fine. And I said, you're very kind. And then he looked at the x-ray and he went out and came back and he said, I owe you an apology. I said, do you? I said, you've shown me nothing but kindness, but I owe you an apology. This is the wrong x-ray. I felt sorry for the other person. He said, there's nothing wrong with you. I said, what was the pain? Well, you passed the gallstone, he said. And it's gone. You can go home. But stay for the night and have a rest. And you can go in the morning. Well, all right. It was a hard way to learn, you know. But I was very glad of the results, I can tell you. I was very glad. But what amazed me, it works. As far as I knew I would, with my help, I knew I would never have survived it. I knew that. But a peace which passeth all understanding. It made no sense. But it was there. And it takes your mind in control. The turmoil of your heart, all of it. It's as if he said to you, peace, be still. I'm in the boat. I'm in your life. I'm in your charge. I'm in charge of you. Now notice where we're going. Rejoice in the Lord always, always. And again I say rejoice. How, Lord, you want to come to this place of contentment in me. Where do you begin? Well, you begin with this. Don't carry your worries. Don't carry your anxieties. Don't carry your burdens or your afflictions. Be careful for nothing. But with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, be grateful. Let your requests be made known unto God. Tell me all about it, and I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll grant to you a peace which passeth all understanding. And it's like a garrison. It'll take charge. It'll go round your heart, round your thinking, round your emotions, round all of you. And it'll take over and be in charge. And you will have my peace. The peace of God in your life. Now there's one thing more. The power of God. Where does this leave me? Does it lead me to something yet more? Yes, it does. In Philippians 4, verse 12, the Apostle Paul, who'd been through many, many things, there's hardly affliction that you can imagine that he had not had, and we don't know about his health because he had a thorn. Whatever it was, we don't know, and it's no use speculating. He said, but I know this. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer loss. He said, I'm very grateful for you, Philippian church. All the other churches forgot me, but you didn't forget me. And you saw to my needs. And you sent, and when you didn't, because you didn't know where I was and you lacked opportunity, but never, it was a very generous church. If anybody asked me which church would I like to belong to in the early church, for knowledge, Ephesians, but to be really settled in a church, it would have been Philippi. It was a lovely church. If they had a fault, it was over generosity. And he told them that they were giving oftentimes without knowledge, but it's better to err on that side than to be mean. They were generous. But you know, he said, kind as you are, lovely as you are, I don't depend on it. I know how to be hungry. I know how to be full. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. But I'm grateful, really grateful, and I love you for it all. But he says, I have learned something, and he says this, beautiful words. I can do, he says here, I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now how did he get there? Well, of course, he took everything to God. He was grateful. He's grateful to the Philippian Christians even. He came with thanksgiving and supplications, and then he told the Lord all about it, and he knew not only peace with God, but the peace of God which passes all understanding. And in all this, it led him to a situation in his life. He says, I do not depend upon my circumstances, upon the vigor of my body or the weakness of my body, whether I'm hungry, whether I'm plenty, whatever it may be, whether I'm popular or whether they're throwing stones on me, whatever it may be, I have learned to be content. Sometimes, on occasions, when you're in a good mood, when you're in a bad mood, I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I am. Oh, my dear friends, it's beautiful. That wonderful Christianity. Here is generous cooperation with the grace of God. And with God, there is always more and more and more. Look how exciting it is. He's come now, not to a mean village or just to a generous village. He doesn't depend upon villages. His dependence is entirely and totally upon God. I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And he sees as if they were a bit puzzled. And he says, look, I'll tell you a little bit more. He says, you know, he says, I can do all things. Oh dear, Paul's failing now. And one of the old Welsh preachers, not in my time, but you know, you hear of the history of the Welsh people, remember them, and many of their illustrations, and there used to be one who was quite a character, and he preached on Philippians 4 verse 13. And he said, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. And he says, oh dear me, Paul's failed here. And he took his glasses off and he would clean them slowly before the congregation, acting a little bit maybe. And he says, what is he saying here? That he can do everything. Paul, you know, you're getting conceited here. You're wrong here. You know, we can't do everything. We're frail little creatures. We're poor little things. And he would go at length on that particular topic. Ah, he says, I see something else here. I see something else. He says, I can do all things, but just a moment. How does he do it? Through Christ. What's the secret? Which strengtheneth me. Ah, he says, Paul's understood it. Have we? I can tackle anything. Oh dear. I can go through any valley. I can go through any circumstance, karma. Through Christ, the altogether lovely one, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul, by bright and morning star, the glorious one, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. Jesus, the joy of loving heart. Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, the name high over all. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. This Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one in whom I am found in him and am eternally safe. The one whom I belong to, never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. Where am I? I am content. Why? I am in him. How did he do it? I brought everything to him, thanking him for past mercies, What did he give you? The peace of God. He took over my mind and my heart and the turmoil of my feeling. He took over me and gave me a joy unspeakable and full of glory. He gave me contentment in every state, wherever I am. And I'll tell you how. I can do all things. I don't know what is before me. And suddenly he had an idea under the Neronian rule that he would be eventually martyred, as we believe so. But you think they had to drag him there? I doubt it, you know. I doubt it. Content. Daniel had it. Dragged to the lion's den. He wasn't screaming for mercy. He wasn't saying, injustice, injustice. In him was found a most excellent spirit. Are we there? Are we exercising the things that God has for us? How can I? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Do you remember the psalm that finishes like this? He thinketh on me, who gives strength to me. He knows of the fall of the sparrow, or the numbers of hair on my head. He knows that. If he knows that, he knows of the flutters of my heart. He knows everything. Nothing is unknown to him. Yet, he is the creator of universes and galaxies, or whatever the word you can find beyond, of space without end, and time without beginning or end, which baffles our little intelligences and our minds. And yet, he's greater than that. And we say, how great thou art. And yet, he knows of the fall of a sparrow and every anxiety in my heart. Greatness, hugeness, immensity, minutiae and minute detail he knows. And again I say, how great thou art. Thou knowest me. Yes, he does. And he strengtheneth me. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we, and we do try, have exhausted our store of endurance, which I can't take any more. Well, you're not leaning on him, are you? When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. Do you remember the refrain? His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His powers have no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. I have learnt, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and look to thee for all. And we pray that thou mightest give us grace to live to the glory of God and enjoy thee forever, for thy name's sake. Amen.